What are the decrees of God? In brief, this is what distinguishes Reformed Christians from Arminian Christians: the absolute sovereignty of God. It's a doctrine that's hated. It's a doctrine that's belittled by both the world and many Christians. It's been called the doctrine of devils. Really, the question before us is, is it the doctrine of Scripture, or is it merely the doctrine of men? We have a high regard for the Reformers, so we call ourselves Reformed. But they were just sinful men. They may have missed on this one. So the real issue is not what did the Reformers say. We can read what they said. The real issue is, what does the Scripture say? And does the Scripture agree with the Reformers or not? Was Nebuchadnezzar right when he said this? This is Daniel 4, 34 and 35. God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" So, let's engage this difficult and challenging, to be honest, doctrine and issue. What does it mean that God decrees? That God eternally purposed, or God foreordained things that take place? And he did this of his own perfect and holy will. So he did not will events, he did not predestine, because he was cornered into the situation by circumstances, or pressured by participants, or the decisions of his creatures, or Lucifer, or Satan, or Adam, or you or me. But because of his own determination, his own will to do so. One of the first things we need to understand, and this is part of where there's the discussion and disagreement, is that God is at the center of all things and not the creature, not man. We need to understand that everything is about God, not me. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise." It's about God. It's Isaiah 43:21. Romans 11:36, the Apostle Paul says, "For of him," he's speaking of Christ, "for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Everything is working together for God's glory. What is the chief end of man? This very thing, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So to accomplish this, God has created a plan for the ages. We read about this in Ephesians 1:11. We know this verse because we refer to it often. Ephesians 1:11, Paul says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." That, by the way, is one of the proof texts for this question. But then we observe the world around us in flames. And it seems like there's more flames just this last week. We see the brutal murder of innocents, of women and children. We see the devastation of drugs all around us and the unrelenting power of evil. And we begin to question how God could decree such wickedness. Or maybe these things are outside of His will, outside of His power. Well, the confession that we just read is a little more detailed. It says, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin nor His violence offered to the will of the creatures. We probably do not struggle so much with the idea that God is sovereign in general. In fact, we kind of like that idea. Even our salvation, we recognize God had to do something because I wasn't really very friendly to God. But then when it comes to evil, we start having our doubts and we start struggling. How could a good God plan to have sin in the world? On the other hand, if evil is not a part of God's plan, how is God in control of anything? God either wills everything that happens, including sin, or He can will nothing with certainty. And I'm going to belabor this point a little bit, because it is the center of the issue. If all things are uncertain, for example, prophecy would be impossible, wouldn't it? In Hosea 11:1, Hosea is one of the minor prophets. We read, out of Egypt I have called my son. How was that accomplished? That's a prophecy about Jesus. It was accomplished, Matthew 2:15 tells us, through wicked King Herod. Ephesians 1:11 is not the only passage asserting God's decrees. Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. You cannot be certain of the end if you are not certain of all of the steps leading to it. God called Jesus and his parents out of Egypt because they were there fleeing from wicked King Herod, who tried to kill all of the innocent children who were a threat to his throne. There's a little ditty, I've said this before, and some of you that don't know about horseshoes might not appreciate this, but I think you might catch it. For want of a horseshoe nail, so we children know what a horseshoe nail is. It's the nail that puts the horseshoe onto the shoe of, onto the foot of the horse. So there's several nails in a horseshoe. So for want of a horseshoe nail, the horseshoe was lost. For want of the horseshoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the soldier was lost. For want of the soldier, the battle was lost. For want of the battle, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a horseshoe nail. So, you know, that's pushing it to the ridiculous to get the point across. Big things are made up of lots of little things. And any one of which, if you change the little things, the result will be a change of the big thing. So if God decrees the end from the beginning, He has to decree all the little things between. If God does not control the smallest of details, including sin, He cannot control the largest events of history. I will give you a couple of examples of this from Scripture. When will you die? Job 14:15 says, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, that is God. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Your lifespan is determined by God. He's decreed them. They are certain. So there is no fear, the psalmist tells us, of war or of pestilence. Psalm 91:5. You shall not be afraid of the terror of night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Why? It's the protection of God until his decreed date of your death comes. Such protection, as is discussed in Psalm 91, is impossible apart from God controlling all things, including evil. Even chance events. Chance events are determined by God. So Proverbs 16:33 tells us, the lot is cast into the lap, but its decision is from the Lord. You throw the dice, and the numbers that show up are from the Lord. There is a purpose and a reason for evil and wickedness. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. The wicked have a purpose. And it will be seen clearly on the day of judgment. You can't get around it. God is the sole ultimate course or cause of all things. When Absalom rebelled against his father, David, he got people around him and he managed to capture Jerusalem. And David and his friends fled Jerusalem. And two of David's advisors, Ahithophel and Hushai, stayed with Absalom in Jerusalem. And they were both counselors to David, and they both said, we're going to be counselors to you, Absalom. But Hushai was actually loyal to David. And his plan was to give advice to Absalom that would help David rather than Absalom. So Jerusalem is captured, and Absalom says, now what do we do? My father David, the king, has fled with a few people. What shall we do? Well, Ahithophel advised hot pursuit of David. Grab all the men that you can and let's finish him off before he has a time to get troops around him and build a defense and so on. And Hushai says, no, that's bad advice. You need to show restraint, because if you overextend yourself, you would be the one that would get defeated. You know how wily and powerful David is. And by that advice, he bought time for David to consolidate his forces and build a defense. What's Absalom going to do? 2 Samuel 17:14 tells us this. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. We know it wasn't. Why did they think it was? Because, Samuel continues, the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster upon Absalom. So the hearts of the wicked men around Absalom were turned so that they embraced bad advice to the advantage of God's program and plan for King David. We're told that God was determined to bring judgment upon Absalom, and so he guided the wills of Absalom and his men so that they chose accordingly. By controlling the wills of these evil men, what did God do? He established the throne of David. Why is that significant? Because David's son, eventually, was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The certain events of the incarnation, and this is just one of many, the certain events of the incarnation either prophesied or were the results of events happened because of God's will. And different decisions of various individuals along the way, even sinful decisions. So an example of this is Revelation 33:8. We're told that Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Adam's sin was a certainty before creation. The wickedness of the Pharisees was a certainty, and the sin of the crucifixion of Christ was certain before creation. So this is what Peter acknowledges in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, because I know this is causing your head to explode. Listen to the Apostle Peter, Acts 2:23, a very important verse. Speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, God decreed it before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ will be crucified upon the cross of Calvary to secure the salvation of my people. But Peter goes on, he doesn't stop there. So Christ was delivered by the determined purpose and will of God from all eternity. But Peter says, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. God works through their willful sin to accomplish his eternal purposes. God has an eternal plan. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Again, probably the area that we struggle with in all of this, even in spite of the crucifixion and the knowledge that that was the greatest sin we can imagine. The brutal crucifixion of the only perfect sinless man to ever live. And yet it was willed of the Father from all eternity. We struggle with sin and evil being a part of God's plan and will. That God should render sin certain kind of bothers us. But again and again, that's what the Bible clearly teaches. And God has done this without being the cause of sin. Paul makes a strong case for this in Romans chapter 9. And if you have time this week, you might want to go back and reflect on this entire chapter. But I just want to read a few verses beginning with verse 14, Paul says this, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Now jump down to verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? Now in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, I'm not done with Pharaoh, because here's the rest of the story. Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. And the context is the Israelites are in bondage in Egypt, and God is in the process through Moses of delivering them. And in Exodus chapter 10, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that so that I may show these signs of mine before him. And then later in Exodus chapter 11, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. God is multiplying his signs and his wonders. He's showing his power. And in order to demonstrate his glory and superiority to all the gods of Egypt, and by the way, every one of the 10 plagues is aimed at one of the gods that the Egyptians worshiped. They worshiped many. Ra, the sun god, was one, and there was darkness over the whole land, and so on. And God is going to show through all of these wonders and signs his power over all other supposed gods. What Exodus 3 through 14 tells us is that God accomplished this by the means of repeatedly hardening Pharaoh's heart. Listen to what God said before Moses went to Egypt. This is Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let my people go. And then later, but still before the 10 plagues, this is Exodus chapter 7, verse 3, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Paul's comment on this is that God is just exercising his right as the potter to make his vessels as he wills. The conquest of Canaan would be another example of this. Joshua chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. That's the story where they deceived Joshua. But anyway, all the others they took in battle. Now get this. God says, for it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them. Samson is another example. That mighty Nazarite, you remember what a pest he was to the Philistines. And even though he was smitten with a Philistine woman, and so there's some byplay about all of that not Jezebel, or not Delilah. It was another one, another woman, another Philistine woman. But here's what Judges 14:4 says. But his father, that is Samson's father and mother, did not know that it was of the Lord, that he, God, was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For all that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. God was using Samson's sinful actions to defeat the Philistines. If you think about evil, you must conclude that either it is a part of God's will, his plan, and his purposes, or it's not. That's kind of, it's one or the other. God is either in control of all things, doing his will in all things, or he is not. If God's will does not include sin and evil, nothing can be certain. Who knows what man or Satan will do? We are left with a God who is just an observer. Sin and evil are without purpose, without control, and faith is just hope. And the reality is, if this is true, evil might win. Satan might win and overwhelm us because we are so weak and so sinful. If God does not control the little things and even the evil of the world, the church might even be defeated. That's the dilemma. If God is in control even of evil, then we understand that there is a purpose for all things, even evil things, disaster and tragedy, heartache, misery, all the afflictions of life have a purpose and a meaning and an ultimate goal. The chaos of the world, the power of the wicked, even the crucifixion of Christ. They're all a part of God's eternal plan to accomplish his eternal purposes, the manifestation of his glory. As we study scripture, and by the way, there's more, but I promise not to keep you too long. So, the testimony of scripture again and again is that the decrees of God, predestination, the absolute sovereignty of God in all things, even of evil things, that God is ordaining and determining from eternity whatsoever comes to pass, is biblical. It is what the Bible teaches us. It is what God is like and what God is doing. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." The response to this truth by some is, well, then that just makes me a robot. But that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches God is sovereign, but we are also responsible. We have wills that we exercise, and we are responsible for how we will them. But God is in control. And he's even in control of things that are bad and evil and wicked in my own life. They're ordained of God. But the comfort to us as believers, the reason this brings comfort to us is because that assures us that the world is in control, that sin and evil and wickedness is in control. And God will triumph ultimately over it in the world, in time, as well as in our own lives. God has ordained that which takes place in our lives and in the world, and through it will manifest his glory and his goodness and his mercy. And we as God's people can take comfort in that and rest in that. The world is not out of control no matter what it seems like. And so that gives us that assurance. God is with us. Who could be against us? There's nothing in heaven or on earth that can separate me or you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Shall we pray?